All right, John chapter 4 here as we pick up where we left off last week. Here, remember, last week we saw that Jesus is dealing with a woman of the world, the woman of Samaria, the Samaritan woman at the well. And as you consider here, as we move into the verses where we left off, Jesus is bringing up her lifestyle. Remember, Jesus says, you know, go call thy husband. And she says, well, I have no husband. Well, she wasn't going to give the rest of the details. You know, she wasn't going to mention that she's already had five husbands and she's living with a man at this time and all that. But as you notice here again, it says in verse 17, the woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said unto her, thou hast well said, I have no husband. For thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. And that saidst thou truly. Now, what she does here is she changes the subject all of a sudden to religion and worship. And we're going to talk here this morning about true worship. But as she changes the subject, this is exactly what a lot of people will do as we start dealing with sin, as we approach them with the gospel. Well, you know, I'm a little uncomfortable about that. You know, I don't want to talk about hell. I'm trying to get to heaven, all those things. I don't want to talk about my sin. Let's change the subject. So what do they change it to? They change it to worship. They change it to denominationalism. You're a Baptist, I'm a Catholic. You know, no reason to continue talking, that kind of thing. Well, it's not denominational issues that's going to determine whether or not somebody goes to heaven or hell. It's going to be determined by whether or not they believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. So again, she changes the subject here, but she brings up the idea of worship at this point. Now, I want you to think about this. As we consider worship today, I believe in many cases, it's nothing more than a religious experience for people. It's a religious service. We often refer to this as a worship service. And we will make a distinction, you know, the Sunday school or Bible study hour. But this is the worship service. I want you to think about this. It's not necessarily true that you are worshiping today. As we're going to see in this passage, true worship is not found in a place. It's found in a relationship with God, with the God of heaven. So some are looking for a religious experience, a religious service. For many people, what we commonly refer to as the worship service is nothing more than entertainment. It's a performance. As you think about this, it's something they go to be entertained for a while. You know, in many cases, the church isn't much different than a theater in our modern world, in these modern seeker services and all those things. It's a production. In many cases, people will ask, do you have a contemporary service or a conservative service? I don't even find those words in this passage here today. It's not the issue of contemporary or conservative. And I don't even like that word conservative. I like the word spiritual more than I do the word conservative. By the way, it's not conservatism that's going to save America. It's righteousness that's going to save America. You know, we get all caught up in this conservative or contemporary, and that's not the issue at all. If you think about the contemporary services of our modern day, you think about praise and worship. In many cases, I believe that's nothing more than emotionalism and sensuality. You want proof of that? I have a hard time believing that when somebody's immodestly dressed on a platform, giving praise to Jesus and dancing around on the platform, their minds are not on the Lord Jesus Christ. It's their minds on the immodestly dressed person on the platform. That is not worship. So it's sensuality. It's emotionalism. I remember I took our sons to hear Meadowlark Lemon. How many recognize the name Meadowlark Lemon? We held at a church. But I got there and found out it was a charismatic church. We listened to Meadowlark Lemon. Well, they had some quote unquote praise and worship at the beginning of this service, in which Meadowlark Lemon spoke. And what I thought was interesting is they kept singing the same words over and over and over again. They kept trying to stir it up into an emotionalism that day. To be honest with you, I got mighty tired and weary of singing the same words over and over again in the same songs. All it was emotionalism. They were cranking it up and you think about this, that's emotionalism. That is not true worship. Here's what A.W. Tozer said. Pastors and churches in our hectic times are harassed by the temptation to seek size at any cost and to secure by inflation what they cannot gain by legitimate growth. They are greedy for thrills, and since they dare no longer seek them in the theater, they demand to have them brought into the church. A church fed on excitement is no New Testament church at all. Did you hear that? Here's a theologian from decades ago saying, a church fed on excitement is no New Testament church at all. That's not true worship. The desire for surface stimulation is a sure mark of the fallen nature. They're not even saved, is what he's saying. The very thing Christ died to deliver us from. Because we are not truly worshipers, we spend a lot of time in the churches just spinning our wheels, burning the gasoline, making a noise, but not getting anywhere. Oh, brother or sister, God calls us to worship, but in many instances, we are in entertainment, just running a poor second to the theaters. End quote. There are many who want to see music change and all that in churches today. As long as I'm pastor, I'm going to resist that temptation because, as I've said before, spiritual music emphasizes the melody, not the rhythm. The churches that emphasize the driving beat are trying to stir people up into an emotional response. Now, I believe some people mean well with this sign, this saying that has been popular for quite a while. Attend the church of your choice. I do not believe that that is good advice. Attend the church of your choice. All across America and around the world today, many people are attending the church of their choice, and they're on their way to a Christless eternity in hell because of the teaching that they're getting from those churches. You think of Cain in Genesis chapter 4. Cain tried to worship God his way. And what happened there? It was disastrous. It says that God accepted Abel and his offering, but he did not accept Cain or his offering. What was Cain trying to do? He was trying to worship God his way, and God said, nope, I'm not accepting it. I want you to think about this. Many around our world today are trying to worship. For example, Hindus have a polytheistic worship. In fact, from what I've read, they estimate that there are 300 some million gods in India, in Hinduism. Millions of gods. They have their three primary gods, which I think is interesting. Christianity at one time had influenced India. And it's very interesting that Hindus will recognize three primary gods. I believe it's a corruption. That's a corruption of the Trinity. I think also of Muslims who are worshiping the moon god Allah. It's not the god of the Bible. Buddhists will worship for hours at a statue of Buddha. Catholics worship Mary, the Queen of Heaven. Animists will worship nature and spirits. Shintoism will worship their ancestors. I've seen pictures of those in the Shinto religion who will bow and worship at these shrines in honor of their ancestors. But I think also of Judaism with their ritualism and ceremonies. I want you to notice here in John chapter 4, What the Bible, what Jesus himself says about true worship. First of all, it says in verses 19 through 21, first of all, we see that worship is not limited to a place. The woman saith unto him, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Let's change the subject. Get off the subject of my sin. Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Let's change the subject here. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh, when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Now, notice here, first of all, again, she's talking about denominationalism. You know, you Jews worship one way, we Samaritans worship another way. You Catholics worship, you know, you Baptists, you all have different worship. After all, we're taking different ways to the same place. That's what a lot of people say. Well, Jesus said there's only one way to the Father, and that's through the Lord Jesus Christ. He came to be the Savior of all mankind. So I want you to think about the importance of this. It does matter how we worship. But you think about what Jesus is saying here. It's not limited to a place. It's not to the Mount Gerizim or in Jerusalem at the temple. Now, for many people, they go to church to worship. I'm going to church. Now, I want you to think about this. The people are the church. That's what the Bible says. We are the church assembled together today. There's a big difference there. If you only go to church to worship, you're not truly worshiping. How much worship do you have during the week? You see, you take God with you everywhere you go. So I try to talk to God throughout the day. Sometimes I have good things to say to him. Sometimes I have things like, Lord, forgive me. I failed you again. But talking to God throughout the day, I believe that's part of what Proverbs 3 says, acknowledging him in all thy ways. Acknowledging God. Talking to God throughout the day. Just giving praise to him when something comes to your mind. For some, it's going to the Catholic cathedral. For some, it's going to a Buddhist temple. For some, it's at a Hindu temple, an Islamic mosque, or a Shinto shrine. You think about this. That's, in many cases, the only place they can worship. Many of these religions. Jesus Christ says it's not found in a place. Now, as far as Mount Gerizim, that the Samaritans, this was a replacement of the temple in Jerusalem for the people of Samaria. There's a lot of speculation about this mountain. As I was doing some reading on this, the Samaritans speculate that the Garden of Eden is on Mount Gerizim. The Bible clearly says that's not the case. Also, they say that God used dust from Gerizim to make Adam. That's not the case. They also said that the Ark of Noah came to rest there on Mount Gerizim. The Bible says it was not on Gerizim, but it was on the mountains of Ararat. Far different place there. Abraham also supposedly met Melchizedek there and offered Isaac there on Mount Gerizim. And according to the Samaritans, the speculation that they had about their religion in this place, Jacob saw the ladder to heaven there on Mount Gerizim. You know, there's a lot of speculation in religion today. I just finished this world religions course, and there's a lot of speculation in our modern day world religions, all wrapped up in the religion. But again, Jesus says it's not found in a place. It says in verse 21, Jesus saith unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Why not Jerusalem? Because the temple was destroyed in AD 70. God said, that's done. Jesus Christ was the fulfillment of the Old Testament sacrifices. I no longer need those animal sacrifices according to Hebrews. So what did God do? Destroyed the temple so that worship would be done. But again, it's not limited to a place. I want you to notice with me Acts chapter 7. Acts chapter 7. I want you to see here what Stephen says about this and in his defense before the Jewish court, just before he was stoned to death. Acts chapter 7, verses 44 and following. And throughout this passage here, I believe Stephen is emphasizing that it's not a place. Jewish religion was all tied up in one place. They could not worship God except at the temple and those things. Notice it says here in verse 44 and following. Our fathers had the tabernacle of witness in the wilderness. Right? This was a temporary place of worship. As he had appointed, speaking unto Moses that he should make it according to the fashion that he had seen. Which also our fathers that came after brought in with Jesus into a possession of the Gentiles. Now, he says Jesus there. The modern Bibles change this to Joshua. And I believe that that is wrong because the Greek manuscripts have Jesus, not Joshua. What is this? This is a picture. Joshua was a picture of Jesus Christ coming in the Gospels. Notice here, he says, Jesus, on purpose here, came into the possession of the Gentiles, which God drave out before the face of our fathers unto the days of David, who found favor before God and desired to find a tabernacle for the God of Jacob. Notice David wanted to build a temple, but he was not allowed to do so because God said he was a man of bloodshed, a man of war. But Solomon built him an house. 1 Kings chapter 8 tells us about this dedication of this temple. Howbeit the Most High dwelleth not in temples made with hands, as saith the prophet. Heaven is my throne, and earth is my footstool. What house will ye build me, saith the Lord? Or what is the place of my rest? Hath not my hand made all these things? In fact, in the next hour, Lord, we're going to take a look at Isaiah 48, where it says that God has spanned the heavens with his right hand. God does not fit in a building. God does not fit in this shelter today. And what is amazing about that, though, is God, as a spirit being, has chosen to live inside believers. But again, worship is not bound to a place. True worship focuses upon a person and not a place. Second of all, I want you to notice also in verses 22 through 24, worship can be sincere but wrong. Worship can be sincere but wrong. Ye worship ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Now, I want you to think about this. It says this, Jesus says this, he says, ye worship, ye know not what. You don't know what you're worshiping. They had misguided worship. There are billions of people in our world today that are worshiping they know not what. They are worshiping in ignorance. Why? Because they do not know the true God of heaven. They are worshiping in ignorance. Worship can be sincere but wrong. Notice what true worship is all about in verses 23 and 24. It says, the hour cometh and now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in what? Two things. What are the two requirements? In what? Spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God the Father is seeking people to worship him in spirit and in truth. Now, what do we mean by spirit and in truth? First of all, in spirit. In the spirit of man is where God chooses to dwell. When I place my faith in Jesus Christ, God chooses to come dwell within my spirit. What I think is significant is it does not say that God comes to dwell within my soul. You think about this, worship does not take place in the soul, but it takes place in the spirit. That's significant. So again, it's where God dwells within the believer. Philippians 3:3 says we are to worship God in the spirit, right? Not through rituals. Saul of Tarsus had a lot of rituals that he considered to be dung, manure. I believe this also, the spirit also refers to our conscience. Proverbs 20 verse 27 says, the spirit of man is the candle of the Lord, searching all the inward parts of the belly. You think about this, the spirit of man is God's candle. And once that spirit comes alive at the time of salvation, God uses his word, God uses the spirit, the conscience, to bring to our mind things that need to change. The Holy Spirit is able to say with my spirit, that's not right, stop doing that. That's good, keep doing that. That's the Holy Spirit speaking to my spirit. And again, this is all a part of worship. But again, I said it's not in the soul. The soul refers to the mind, emotions, and will. I want you to notice this. This is the difference between biblical, true worship and the worship of our modern day. Here's the difference. It's not in the spirit, it's in the soul. First of all, the soul is the mind, emotions, and will of a person. I want you to think about this. If they're stirring you up into a frenzy, that's emotionalism. That's not the spirit. There's something totally different. So we're not talking about emotionalism in the soul. It's also not intellectualism. There's a lot of people who know a lot of things about God, but they're not truly worshiping God. They know a lot of facts. It's not intellectualism. It's also not will worship. In fact, I want you to notice with me Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. Paul points out here that there's a problem with some of the worship of our modern day. And he deals with some of this false teaching, this philosophy and all that in his day. Colossians chapter 2, verses 16 and following. As Paul deals with this, I want you to notice what he says here. It's not, worship is not caught up in externals. You're saying so many Hail Marys with beads and worshiping the 99 qualities of Allah with 99 beads. By the way, did you know that Islam has its roots in Roman Catholicism? It's very interesting that they use some of the same worship tools, quote unquote, same rituals as Catholicism. It says in verse 16 of Colossians chapter 2, let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of an holy day, or of the new moon, or of the Sabbath days. In other words, don't let anyone judge you because you do not observe a quote-unquote holy day. What is a holy day? It is a holiday. So in other words, if you do not observe Christmas, don't let anybody judge you for it. I believe, personally, as I've studied out, Christmas is a Catholic holiday, a holy day of Catholicism. Christ Mass. That's why they observe the Mass, especially on Christmas. So, don't let anybody judge you if you choose not to observe Christmas, a holy day. What is the one day that the Bible tells us to observe? the Lord's Day, the first day of the week. That is the only day we are told to observe. We're not told to observe Easter. We're not told to observe Good Friday. We're not told to observe any other day. Those are all Catholic rituals, Catholic observances. Notice again, not observing a particular day. Worship is not tied to a particular day except the first day of the week. That's why they, in honor of the resurrection, they met on the first day of the week in the book of Acts, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. Let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels. Now, let me pause there a moment. When I was driving a county bus in Ohio and also a taxi, it started getting to the point where I was getting a little annoyed with all these guardian angel pins that I saw in every vehicle I got into. It was driving me crazy. It's like, if I'm going to trust in a guardian angel pin, I'm in trouble. I have the Lord of glory helping me. I don't need some guardian angel pin. The worshiping of angels. I think it's interesting that we have an obsession in our modern day with angels because we have rejected the Lord Jesus Christ. See, God has created us with a desire for the supernatural. So because we've rejected the Lord Jesus Christ, we have to resort to angels. Worshiping of angels. Intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. And not holding the head, the Lord Jesus Christ, from which all the body, by joints and bands, having nourishment, ministered, and knit together, increaseth with the increase of God. Wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are ye subject to ordinances? All right, so these external things that the Bible does not tell you to practice. And then gives us some examples. Touch not, taste not, handle not, which all are to perish with the using, after the commandments and doctrines of men. If you can't find it in the Bible, we are not obligated to keep it. If you can't find it in the Bible, we're not obligated to observe it. All right, let's go back to Christmas. Where can you tell me in the Bible, show me in the Bible, that we are told to observe the birth of Jesus Christ? That's why the Bible doesn't even tell us what day he was born on. We are not commanded to observe Christmas. We are commanded to observe the resurrection the first day of the week. That's the only thing, that's the only day we are commanded to observe as believers. Notice again, these commandments and doctrines of men. Verse 23. Which things have indeed a show of wisdom in will worship and humility and neglecting of the body, not in any honor to the satisfying of the flesh. Notice again, he's talking about will worship there. That's what a lot of religion today is. It's nothing more than me doing certain things and rituals to quote-unquote worship God. So again, it's not in the soul. It's in the spirit. We also are to worship God, back in John chapter 4, we're to worship God in spirit because God is a spirit. God is a spirit being. He is not limited to a physical body like you and like me. That's how he can indwell every believer. God is not limited to a physical body. In fact, I believe if you look at Revelation 4 and 5, we see a picture of God as the Spirit. He was a spirit being that John saw on the throne of heaven. But again, as we consider this, we're talking about worshiping in the Spirit and not in the soul. Now let me pause here and just say this. As far as the unsaved are concerned, they cannot truly worship God. Why? Because they have a dead spirit. And you hath he quickened who are dead in trespasses and sins. We are born with a dead spirit. We are born with an inability to worship God in our spirit. Why? Because it's dead. Can a dead person worship? Not at all. You see, the Holy Spirit has to quicken our spirit before we can ever worship God. That's the problem with the seeker-friendly services today, where they're supposedly worshiping God and doing various things to attract the unsaved. The problem with that is the unsaved can't worship God. They have a dead spirit. So these seeker-friendly services today have it all backwards. The unsaved cannot worship God. Why? Because they have a dead spirit. But also Jesus says we are to worship in truth. We are to worship in truth. According to the truth of God's word, tells us how we are to worship him. But it's also sincerely and not simply going through the motions. That's one problem I have with liturgical type services. That's why I do not give you a bulletin so we can do our responsive reading and, you know, like Protestant and Catholic services do. Here's why we don't do that. If I gave you a bulletin with a responsive reading, all you're going to do is read a bunch of words on a page. You're not going to truly worship God. How many of you were saved out of Catholicism? You know what I'm talking about. It's all ritualism. It's all going through the motions. People don't even think about what they're saying. They don't even think about what they're doing. That's not true worship. It's sincerely not just going through the motions, just reading words. It's also not a performance. It's not rituals. Not going through all kinds of rituals and so on. That's why we don't have rituals here. But let me just point out also, God is a spirit, and that's why we don't have a statue of Jesus here today. In fact, that's forbidden in Exodus 20. That statue is not Jesus Christ. That is a statue. You want the true picture of Jesus Christ? You look at Revelation 1. You see what Jesus Christ is all about. That's why I don't even have a picture of Jesus up in our house. I don't have a picture of Jesus, because that's not what Jesus looks like. Now, if it's portrayed the way it is in Revelation chapter 1, I might consider it. But those pictures are not the true appearance of Jesus. We are to worship in spirit and in truth. Also want you to notice, third, true worship must focus on the Savior. True worship must focus on the Savior. John chapter 4, notice then verses 25 and following. John chapter 4, verse 25. The woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. Now, what I think is interesting here is this Samaritan woman knew about the Messiah, the Jewish Messiah. Somebody had told her. That's why we need to tell people as well. It says in verse 26, Jesus saith unto her, I am. I've never caught this before. Notice verse 26. I am. Am. I have two words in particular underlined in verse 26. I am. Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. What's he doing here? He's claiming the title, I am that I am. Exodus 3:14. He is indeed very God. Verse 27. And upon this came his disciples and marveled that he talked with the woman. Yet no man said, what seekest thou, or why talkest thou with her? Now, you think about the prejudice that they're still dealing with. I had never thought about this, but one writer that I read said that they probably met her on the way into town and didn't even say hi to her because she was a Samaritan woman. The prejudice ran deep as far as the Samaritans and the Jews. The woman left her water pot, probably because she knew she was coming back, and went her way into the city and saith to the what? The men. Why the men? Probably because that's who she knew the most. Remember, she was a woman of the world. Come, see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? Verse 30. Then they went out of the city and came unto him. Notice the focus is upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Not the soloist. Not the praise team. Not even the preacher. True worship focuses upon who? The Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 39. And many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him for the saying of the woman, which testified, he told me all that ever I did. So when the Samaritans were come unto him, they besought him that he would tarry with them. And he abode there 2 days. And many more believed because of his own word. And said unto the woman, now we believe, not because of thy saying, for we have heard him ourselves, and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. If our worship does not focus upon the Lord Jesus Christ, we have not truly worshiped. Last of all, notice in verses 31 through 38, worship should lead to service. Worship should lead to service. If all we ever do is gather to sing some hymns and hear preaching, we've not had the true outcome of worship. Notice worship should lead to service. I should do something for the Lord God because of my worship. Notice here, first of all, his motivation. His sense of purpose. It says in verse 31, in the meanwhile, his disciples prayed him, saying, Master, eat. Come on, Master. Come over and eat some food. Now, it's almost like he's sitting there and considering the conversation that he just had with the Samaritan woman. But he said unto them, I have meat to eat that ye know not of. Therefore said the disciples one to another, hath any man brought him aught to eat? You mean we went to Burger King and got something for him to eat, and somebody brought something from McDonald's? That's the way we would probably say it today. Notice, hath any man brought him aught to eat? Notice Jesus' response here. Jesus saith unto them, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. Now, meat there, I believe, is sustenance for life. I want you to notice the difference here. Now, you've heard the saying, you know, many people live to eat. That's probably true Americans, especially Baptists. I want you to think about that, though. To live to eat is a very, very shallow motivation in life. You see, physical food sustains this body. I have to eat in order to live. There's a difference there. See, we have it backwards sometimes. Instead of eating to live, we live to eat. That's not what Jesus is talking about here. In fact, Jesus said to Satan as he was being tempted, in Matthew 4:4, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Meat here, I believe, is true sustenance for life. It's a sense of purpose is what we would say. What do you think about David as he's going to face Goliath? What did he say to his brother? Is there not a cause? Is there not a cause? What's your cause? Why do you get up every day? What's your motivation for life? Is it to serve the King of Kings and Lord of Lords? As I was doing some reflecting on this, I had written down in my Bible quite a while ago the story of Paul Bear Bryant. How do you remember that name? Well, in 1983, he died only days after retiring from coaching college football. Bear Bryant has said before his death, when I stop coaching, I'll die. That's exactly what he did. He lost his whole motivation for living. Coaching football is not a real big motivation for living, though. That's only for a short time in this lifetime. What's your motivation for living? Notice what Jesus says here. My meat, my sustenance for life, is two things. To do the will of him that sent me, and to finish his work. You think about the will of God. Jesus Christ, in the flesh, asked his Father to take that cup from him. What was that cup? Your sin and my sin. The sinless Son of God took your sin and my sin into himself. Can you imagine how agonizing that would have been? For a God who cannot even look upon sin, to take every sin of mankind into himself. Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, there's an important word. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. He was always concerned about doing his Father's will, not his own agenda. But also he said to finish his Father's work. In fact, it's interesting, as he prays in John 17, verse 4, before the cross, he says, I have finished thy work. I have finished what you have told me to do. Before he went to the cross. So what was his work? I can think of three things. First of all, to start the church. Jesus said, I will build my church. You see, the church did not start on the day of Pentecost. That's a Protestant perspective. Jesus said, I will build my church, not the Holy Spirit. Jesus Christ established the church while he was still here on this earth. In fact, that's why he says in Matthew 18, bring it to the church as we deal with interpersonal issues in the church. He talked about the church. In fact, they already had a treasurer, so obviously they were a Baptist church. Judas was the treasurer in the first church. So to build the church also, it's interesting in Luke 19:10, it says that the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. That's another purpose of why he came. Third, it says in John 18, verse 37, he came to bear witness of the truth. He was talking to Pilate there. That's when Pilate says, what is truth? That's what our world is saying. What is truth? With all this relativism they have today, they don't even know what truth is anymore. I know where they can find truth. It's found in the Word of God and the Lord Jesus Christ, the truth. To bear witness of the truth. So to do the will of God, to finish God's work, but also the harvest of souls. Listen to me, John chapter 4, verse 35 then. Again, these are the motivations of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 35. Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. Are we looking on the fields? I've had to ask God to forgive me. Sometimes I get so busy with things of life, and you know, as we've moved from place to place here, and hopefully we're settled now for a while, just a struggle of daily living can distract us from looking, lifting up our eyes, as Jesus says, and looking on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. I suggest to you that the harvest is close to rotting in the fields here. There's so much religion, but they don't know the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ. They're getting so caught up in the religion, they are not willing to even consider the truth of true Christianity. The harvest of souls. 7.5 billion people live on this planet. Thousands of people need to hear in this area. The harvest of souls needs to motivate us. But also rewards. Verse 36. I believe there's rewards that will come from laboring in the fields, in the harvest. He that reapeth receiveth wages and gathereth fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. I've said this before, but I've been praying for family members and friends and acquaintances that need to know Christ as Savior. Am I going to be upset if somebody else has the opportunity to lead them to Christ? Absolutely not. You know what I believe the Bible teaches? Both the one who sows and also the one who reaps receive the same reward. You see, that's the problem with some of these churches today, these independent Baptist churches that get soul winning out of balance as far as how they present it. You know, they have these signs, these plaques up in the hallways of some of these churches today. 100 soul club, 500 soul club, 1,000 soul club. So who gets the reward? The one who brings in the harvest or the one who sows the seed? Both. You know what those plaques do not point out? Is how many people sowed the seed in those people's lives. And they just had the joy of bringing the harvest in. You see, both receive the same reward. But last of all, notice, laboring together, verse 37 and 38. Laboring together, I believe, is a motivation. And herein is that saying true, one soweth and another reapeth. I sent you to reap that whereon ye bestowed no labor. So notice they're going to get to bring in the harvest of these Samaritans, but they didn't labor. They just brought in the harvest. Other men labored, and ye are entered into their labors. As we close, notice with me 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. This is the highlight of my week. This right here. My life builds up to Sunday morning in particular, but also Wednesday night. My life revolves. I teach part-time as a substitute, but my life doesn't revolve around teaching. My life revolves around Amazing Grace Baptist Church and the Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to notice a very interesting statement here about laboring together. I believe there's a motivating thing that as we are laboring together to make a difference for the Lord Jesus Christ in this area. There's a motivation there. It says in verse 6, I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. So notice he's the one that gets the glory, not the one with his name on the plaque on the wall. You know, I used to keep track of people that I supposedly led to the Lord. Some of them I wondered if I really led them to the Lord when there was no change in their lives. But then I started reading, the Apostle Paul didn't even keep track of how many people he had baptized. Alright, so Lord, I'll let you keep track of those facts, those details. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. It's not according to whether or not you have 1,000 souls and a plaque on a wall. It's according to your labor. God is going to take notice of your labor and reward you accordingly. It says, you are laborers together with God, you are God's husbandry, you are God's building. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. Let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. Now, I believe what Paul is talking about here is he was the church planter. Apollos came in and built after him. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, the judgment seat of Christ, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. I've said this before. I believe that fire is Christ's eyes. The Lord Jesus Christ knows everything about us. And as we stand before Him at the judgment seat of Christ, He's going to know exactly what we've done with our lives, with the opportunities that He's given to us. If I have lived for myself, notice what's going to happen. My works are going to be burned up. I'm just going to have ashes to show for my life. If any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, as so as by fire. Know ye not that you are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. Laboring together, motivation in this life. Actually, as we close, notice with me Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. I'm going to close by asking for you to consider in your own heart here today. Are you religious or are you saved? There's a difference. Are you religious or are you saved? Religious people go to hell. I want you to notice here what Jesus himself says in Matthew chapter 7. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many, notice what Jesus says, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils? In thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. If you're simply religious today, you cannot worship God. Oh, you might have attended our worship service. You might have even sang along with the hymns. You cannot worship until you believe in Jesus Christ. What does that mean? First of all, I recognize that I am a sinner before a holy God. We're not talking about just, oh yeah, I made a few mistakes. We're talking about a sinner on the way to hell, to a lake of fire. That's what we are without Jesus Christ. Recognizing my lost condition and realizing that the Lord Jesus Christ is the only way of salvation. Religion does not save. There's a lot of people who are going to stand before the great white throne judgment. Religious people, we're going to realize they're lost forever. Let me point out, there are no worship services in hell today. There are no worship services in hell. You know what Jesus said happens in hell? Weeping, wailing, and gnashing of teeth. You know what the Bible tells us? The condition at death is the condition that we'll have for all of eternity. See, God wants us to have more than a religious experience. He wants us to have salvation through His Son, Jesus Christ. But let me ask, not only salvation today, but also service. True worship is seeing the worthiness of God. The word worship is actually a shortened version of worth-ship. Worship used to be spelled with TH. Seeing the worthiness of the one that is worshipped. God is worthy of our service. I believe the worship that we do together collectively as we gather on Sunday mornings should produce in us during the week service for the God of heaven. True worship. It's not a religious experience. It's not entertainment. It's not a performance. True worship is in spirit and in truth. Remember what Jesus said? God the Father is seeking such to worship Him. So let me ask you, did you truly worship here this morning? Did you truly worship? Or did you just kind of go through the motions, because that's what we do in a Baptist church on Sunday morning? Father, I want to thank you for this opportunity to once again take a look in your word. And Lord, Father, your Son says Father, that you're looking for, you're seeking for those who worship you in spirit and in truth. God, I pray that you'd help us to do that. And Lord, I pray that if anyone here today does not know Christ as Savior, that today would be the day of salvation. Lord, even as we consider the wind here this morning, Jesus said in John 3 that the Spirit is like the wind. I believe the Holy Spirit wants to do a work even right now in our hearts, in our lives. Lord, even as we experience the wind, physical wind, I pray the spiritual wind of the Holy Spirit of God will have freedom to work in our hearts here today. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together here this morning.